from Luke chapter 2. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these events, these remarkable events, these events surrounding your birth. Lord, we pray that you would renew us, warm us, and help us to step into that mode of rejoicing as we find ourselves lost in your story, lost in your truth. We pray this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Yep, now you know the way, right? Shepherds and joy, because we're in the Advent season, which has been in wide practice since the mid-400s at least, and it's parallel to a fast season of Lent, the lesser fast of Advent. The idea is it's a season of repentance and reflection, preparing your heart to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, since our nation went kind of nuts and started rushing to celebrate ahead of time, and actually our marketers started rushing, giving us Christmas songs in the stores so that we get in the Christmas mood to buy stuff so that they can get out of red into the black, right? We developed a Christmas season, and rather than fight that and say, "No, it's not time to be singing that yet, it's Advent," which, by the way, I've known bitter people who do this. They need to just sort of relax a little bit. The aim that we try and do, or that I try and think is appropriate, is no, we're just going to focus on the events surrounding Jesus' birth for the month of December and let our hearts be prepared by looking at all this, and also kind of like a, somewhere between an antidote and a mouthwash to all of the bluesy, syrupy, saccharine sentiment that you get in the stores. And so help me, I only take a little bit of comfort at this time of year that if I believed in parallel universes, which I don't, I get at least a little bit of a theoretical joke that if I did, somewhere out there in a parallel universe, there's a Mariah Carey shopping in Walmart being disgusted with hearing me sing about "It's Christmas Once Again." And somehow I get a little poetic imagined hope in the midst of that. The first Sunday in Advent, we talked about before there were prophets, God spoke Himself, the proto-evangelion, the first giving of the good news, the first giving of the hope of Jesus. To the serpent, he will crush your head and you will strike at or crush his heel. And then last week, we talked about how God had promised David an everlasting dynasty, and God sticks to that. And on the one hand, he could have just stuck to that and found a descendant of David and said, "Here, look. Stamp him. He's got the paperwork. We've got his papers, even though he was born in Egypt." Well, yeah, God's more thorough than that. Jesus' birth of Bethlehem shows this fulfillment of promise of the prophecies. And we see the hand of providence able to guide and order events. And all of this, I maintain, to a certain degree, is because God is rather sentimental. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because love itself is sentimental. And God, who sees and thinks about value in terms of emotional connection, and He wants to be emotionally connected to you. You may be more trouble than you're worth. He doesn't care. He's concerned about something more than plain practicality and brass tacks. He could have done many other practical things but besides coming down here planning to die for us, but instead, for very sentimental reasons, for love, He instead became a human being, lived, died on a cross, and rose again, and then worked to show himself to you, to save you, starting with who you are now, in order to then grow you into something and someone new. And we are blessed because God is more sentimental than practical. So a question I keep coming back round at the start of these will continue to be, what are you planning on celebrating this season? Because we've got a lot of stuff that people are used to celebrating. And in fact, if you listen to most of the Christmas music on the radio or in the stores, it's not an awful lot of it. The secular stuff is not actually about the birth of Christ at all. It's about people celebrating how they've celebrated. And so it's kind of about three or four steps of regression back, right? Oh, I love what we serve. I love that we roast things. I love that we do this. We love mistletoe. We love all sorts of other things. Like, yeah, but that's like loving the garnish and forgetting why. Celebrate the center of it all. So today is Gaudete Sunday. And you have to kind of wonder, if you had a season that was supposed to be focusing on the birth of Jesus, why do you need to remind people to rejoice? Well, because it's reflection, it's about repentance. And any fast season actually ends up becoming kind of long. And I view it as providential that if we have to have a Sunday morning like this one out there with the fog, with the ice, with the gray haze, my eyes went about crazy trying to drive here because my eyes kept trying to focus the picture in front of me, but it was not able to be focused because it was fog. You know, it's, oh man, what's wrong? You know, it felt like a bad day at a visit to the eye doctor or something like that. But we need that reminder. Hey, you know what? Rejoice. And so we're looking at that. We're looking at shepherds. But first of all, before we get there, let me just ask something, just to change your minds around a little bit, change directions here. What do you think of when I say the word a hobo? Why not? We'll talk about hobos for a bit. Random things. You know, I think got to ask a random question there. What sort of thoughts come to mind? What sort of images or emotions come to mind? Do you like the idea of a hobo coming to your door? Do you want to, you know, share a booth at a crowded restaurant with a hobo? Right? Probably, possibly not. Any other synonyms you might think of if I say hobo? Trains, okay, possibly. Related anyhow. Any other words, either associated or synonyms, anything along those lines? Bum, right? Homeless, right? All sorts of stuff like that. Yeah, let's get our vagrant vocabulary words right, however, because these things matter, and trust me, this is relevant, okay? When I say the word vagrant or tramp or bum, which people often, hobo, right? What's this? Well, those are hobos, right? Or we often think of, it's Hobo Joe, he's here, right? Someone who does not have permanent address and does not have a job, and usually vagrants, tramps, or bums are not looking for legitimate employment. That's who they are. The condition may be due to mental problems. That's many of your vagrants. Might be due to laziness. That's others of your vagrants. Might be due to drugs and alcohol. Technically, usually, your bum is a subset of your vagrant. Your bum is a vagrant who's got an alcohol problem or a drug problem of some kind or another. And none of them are looking for work, right? They might be a begging vagrant, or they might be a predatory vagrant. You know, they're going to rob people. If they're a begging vagrant, they're one sort of a problem. If they're a robbing vagrant, they're a different sort of problem. But because there's both, none of us feel good about being around them. Anyone excited to get to know them? No. In fact, I can remember also, they're frequently remembered as not being terribly clean. These are the unwashed masses which led to, I can remember, a Jeopardy answer. I don't remember the question, but I remember the answer was, what is a fragrant vagrant? Right? Ooh, yeah, boy, that just brings, you've been on the subway, you know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, let's talk about hobo for a moment, because a hobo is not in the same category of these. Why? Because the term hobo came about in the 1880s, but it was describing a group of people who'd been around even longer than that. a hobo is an itinerant worker, often hopping the rails, riding the trains to go from one place to another. But here's the first difference. A hobo is the guy who actually is looking for a job. These were skilled guys who, because of either economic problems or because they want to be free individuals, they just went from place to place. And so they would be using their skills to do odd work, make a little bit of money, and then, you know, it's just time to move on. That's just simply what a hobo was. And they belonged to a distinct culture. In fact, the first union, which would become sort of the nucleus of who the hobos were, was founded in about 1863, if I understand correctly. And this was in order to provide an identity. There were the union of tourists. I can't remember. They described themselves as tourists because if you belonged to this union, then the vagrancy laws would not be allowed to apply to you in quite the same way. So they did form a union, and they developed their own code of ethics. And among their ethics, you would find actually in their code, decide your own life. Don't let another person run or rule you. That's your rugged individual. When in a town, always respect the local law and officials and try to be a gentleman at all times. Don't take advantage of someone who's in a vulnerable situation, whether it's locals or other hobos. Always try to find work, even if temporary, and always seek out the jobs nobody wants. By doing so, you not only help a business along, but ensure employment should you return to that town again. When no employment is available, make your own work by using your added talents at crafts. Don't let yourself become a stupid drunk and set a bad example for locals' treatment of other hobos. So don't go giving other hobos a bad name. Don't litter. Try to stay clean. Wash up whenever possible. Ride your train respectfully, take no personal chances, act like an extra crew member, and so treat the people that you encounter on there as a respect, as someone you respect. Don't allow other hobos to harm or molest children. Expose all molesters to authorities. They are the worst garbage to infest any society. That's not me adding anything. That's from their ethics. And help all runaway children, try to induce them to return home. Oh. Yeah, by the way, there are still hobos. And not because we just use the term sloppily. There are people who still do this. And they still, you know, it forms its own culture. We have fewer of them now than before, but they still exist. And if you think about it, one category is unproductive, and the other category is industrious, asterisk, realizing that they're typically down on their luck or down low on finances to where both of them may end up finding themselves asking for a handout. However, in the hobo ethics, it's also don't abuse asking for handouts because other guys will come after you that might be down on the luck as well. You know, and it's not that we want to prey on people. It's that if you need help, okay, but don't sponge, right? So one side of this actually adds to your society, bringing their skills and bartering them. The other side, more or less, is just there to get whatever they can without doing much of anything. And they're doing this either because of deliberate choice or bad consequences leading to where they are, but either mental or chemical problems leading them to being stuck where they are. However, since none of these people are settled or they belong, right, all of them tend to be suspect, especially because all of them can look kind of grubby. And you're not going to sit down and try and figure out, okay, so this person coming up here who says he will work for food, is he meaning that? Is he not meaning that? I have encountered far more people who seem to not really mean that than actually mean it. Don't know that I want to take that kind of time. And since they're not necessarily from my circle anyway, I don't even know if they trust them because they could be getting close enough to be the sort that rob you. So you don't feel comfortable with them. They're not settled. They don't fit the normal boxes. And so these are the wrong sort of people. Now, this is not Pastor Phil's time to beat up on the wrong sort of people like he wants to be intolerant and mean. Don't get me wrong, but keep that all in mind, because you see, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. And shepherds often lived outside of towns and communities, because here's a real shocker for you. You can't graze sheep in the middle of a town. Even if they've got gardens in the town, the gardeners won't understand. They had to keep on the move with the flocks, because without irrigation, rain makes the plants grow, the sheep eat the plants, and then you've got to move on to a new place where there's more plants for the sheep to eat, which means you're not settled in a community as much. You might be back, they might see you again, but it's been several months and you're here and then you're not. And are you a drifter? Well, he's with the sheep. They did constant messy work. If you do constant messy work around animals, especially as the ceremonial law became more refined, there's things about cleanliness and things about stopping and dropping and dropping everything and doing stuff religiously that you're not able to do. Which means the people who can do all of that, the holy people, the synagogue-going people, look down on you. Because, I guess we need them as a society, because I like lamb like anyone else, like my woolen clothing, but, do you really have to have them around too terribly much? The work was hard. Sheep smell bad. Sheep have lanolin about them, which is, by the way, a strong smell. They're outsiders. In fact, their testimony was not normally accepted in court. Kind of like Hobo Joe. Take all of your emotional feelings, suspicions, and odd thoughts that I brought up about hobos. Oh, I guess they can be hardworking. Oh, I get, but still, you just, and apply them to these guys. Because these guys were the wrong sort of people. Okay? These are the wrong sort of people who God sent His angels to. If you're hearing this good news like a person from that time, that's kind of weird. Now, we're going to talk about angels because God has this really impressive army, but we're not talking about this this week. That's next week, because that's angels and peace. That's all right, right? But these are the wrong sort of people whom God sends His angels to. And why would God send His angels to people who live and wander in the darkness and who are strange and who just don't fit? Well, it turns out that God had promised that, right? He had promised that in Isaiah, the words of Isaiah, the good news to the people who lived in Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles, where Jesus would go on to grow up to the north, it had been invaded by the heathen so many times that it was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. And these people weren't thought of as entirely righteous by other people on the outside. They lived in darkness, but God had promised 700 years before Jesus was born that one day there would be no more gloom for those people living in that strange place, those people living in darkness. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You will multiply the nation. That's a joyful sort of a thing. Why? Because we ain't going to study war no more. It ain't going to be necessary. And I'm not saying we're living in that now, okay? But there is the ultimate coming that this child will bring of a kingdom that will be so peaceful that there will be no longer a need for the implements of war. Why? Because He will establish peace and He will be their peace. And in fact, He will be, this child who will be born to us will be in charge, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, which I would love to have anyone functioning in government be called Wonderful Counselor and not as an ironic title. Because I haven't seen that from either side of the color spectrum. Red, blue, right? Mighty God is going to rule us, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And He will uphold it with justice and righteousness. And he's not going to raise his army to do that. The zeal of the Lord and his army, Lord of hosts equals Lord of armies, heaven's armies, right? God is going to bring this about. So this has been promised that God was going to bring good news, and he's going to, in some senses, bring it as good news, surprisingly, to those people who were kind of the wrong people living in darkness. The shepherds were out in the fields nearby, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Literally, they feared a great fear. Because if you're not used to unnatural lighting, if you're not used to, okay, all of our lighting is natural, I guess, but if you're not used to anything other than torch light, and all of a sudden, instantly, as opposed to being kindled, there's this bright light all around you, bright like day. I used to work a graveyard shift. Anyone work graveyard shift? Yeah. Ever worked security on a graveyard shift? Yeah. Okay. Now, I don't know about you, but I used to get to stumbling about 2 a.m. doing rounds, right? You're walking along down, and you reach a point, you know, you're in the facility, you can see in the dark more or less, right? There's a door down the hall on the other side of the hall, and it's got a window in it, and you're walking towards it. But if you're tired, and if you're moving down this hallway, for myself, I would kind of tend to list. I wasn't staggering, but I would list to the one side, and then you got to kind of center yourself in order to open the door. Well, if this door has got a window right there, and you've been walking just off-center to it, you step this way right when you get to the door. There's a face there that wasn't there before. Yeah! I was awake at that point. That happened to me many times. I can't tell you how many times I scared myself with my own face. Right? That's it. I was not expecting that. You're shook up. And I can tell you right then, I feared a great fear. The lights come up. They feared a great fear. Yeah! He wasn't there before, all right? We don't even know if he was humanoid, huh? We'll talk about that next week, right? And he comes bringing the antidote to a great fear. Because he comes bringing them, first of all, don't be afraid. Which you need an angel to tell you that, because they're scary. And if the angel doesn't tell you that, you should be very, very afraid. I bring you good news of a great joy. They feared a great fear. They were given good news of a great joy. The great joy, similar construction. Good news that will be for everyone. Today in the town of David, a Savior is born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He is that child who will bring God's peace by the zeal of the Lord Almighty. He has been born. He is bringing deliverance. What kind of deliverance? They're probably going to talk about and speculate about that over the campfire for probably years to come, until he starts bringing his ministry. But the promised one has been born, and there is salvation, and there is hope, and there is peace. And this is the good news that changes everything, said God to the wrong people. The thing is, Jesus came to save the people. Right ones, wrong ones, kings, crooks, bums. They were all made in his image, and they're all broken, warped, and twisted, and messed up. He came to save anyone who will hear and follow him in faith. So the one group, actually there's two. In fact, the other group we should probably at least begin to have out, right? The other group are way out east. They're on the way. And if you're in Israel, they're not really the right people either. But that's another matter that we'll get to, right? The only groups that get word from God that this happens beyond the parents, and you know, the parents kind of need to know, are the wrong people. Only they're not the wrong people, but they're not the people you'd expect, because God is actually, I think, showing, first of all, He's not a respecter of who you are, where you're from. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, neither black nor white, nor green man with a tan, whatever it is. Jesus has come to save anyone and everyone who will simply trust Him and follow. That is amazing, and that is encouraging, because an awful lot of you, I don't know, I know an awful lot of my moments, I don't really feel like an insider. Probably could have made a good wandering, drifting hobo. Good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Why say today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you? It's Bethlehem, okay? We could see the light from a couple of houses over there. Why bother to say in the town of David? Poetic license? No! Bethlehem, it's got a name, that's fine, but what are we pointing to? In the town where David comes from, the Messiah, who will come from the line of David, has just been born. This day in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you. The Messiah, the Lord, and this will be assigned to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger, which just about invites them to do what? Go find Him! Now, in any city, how many babies might have been born that night? Actually, kind of depends upon the size of the town. In Duluth, Minnesota, possibly a baby every night. In the Twin Cities, possibly multiple babies every night. So maybe we need to know. You'll find Him wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. On the other hand, Bethlehem's kind of closer to Aurora, Minnesota. Anyone been to Aurora, Minnesota? Did you blink or did you see it? Oh, well, hey, all right, fine. We can pick on Twig just as easily, right? All right. Statistically, they estimate that Bethlehem maybe has about 15 to 20 births per year at this time because of its size, which means that you're talking about two kids born at most per month on a more fertile or productive year. Do you really need to say you'll find Him wrapped up in cloths? Well, possibly. Possibly not. Although wrapping up a kid in cloths and laying him in a manger, right? That's going to make sense to a shepherd, because a manger is a convenient bassinet, which was used actually by more than just shepherds this way. And it probably was not this loose wrapping thing we have for the greeting cards, because He looks so soft and comfortable. No, it's kind of like a kid in a snowsuit, right? Can't move, all snugged up. That's it. And from there was a plethora of angels, literally, who praised God, sang a song, and eventually left. We won't talk about that until next week. Afterwards, they say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. And so the hobo brigade probably draws lots so that someone stays with the sheep, maybe grabs the one or two that need constant tending, and the hobo brigade goes off into town. Hold that thought. Meanwhile, back in Bethlehem, and I like this picture an awful lot. I like this picture a lot that's from one of the more recent Christmas movies. I like it because if you can look closely, and of course the light doesn't do it justice, what you can see is that the actress who plays Mary is lying there in the straw, semi-reclined, and she looks kind of greasy and sweaty, which means, instead of the greeting card picture of Mary and Joseph looking how wonderful and glowing, now she looks like she's just been through an awful lot, which she just gave birth to her first kid. She's been through a whole lot. And we don't know, in fact, if she had to kind of go through this more or less on her own or what to do with this, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But we know that even though this was the town that they had connections to, there was no room for them. So it may end up being that Mary was a long way from family and celebrations and all the familiar things with having the birth of a child. You know, having a child in a village was a big deal. It was an important deal. Our community has gained another member. And so when people would hear that a woman's in labor, and by the way, they didn't have solid glass window panes, so if you're in any sort of a close-knit village, you probably know that a woman's in labor if you're on the block, or maybe beyond that. But people hear this, and word goes through town, and people gather in the yard. They don't gather inside, right? But they gather in the yard. They'd be waiting to hear the announcement. And musicians were known at times to go and be ready to celebrate the addition to the community with music. And if Mary had had a normal life where she'd have gotten married before becoming pregnant, well, okay, she didn't do anything wrong. God overshadowed her, right? This shows this is the Son of God. But nevertheless, people end up assuming an awful lot. But she had hopes. If she'd have had a normal start to stuff, that would have been her probably back home. That's not what she gets here. Don't they know this is the promised Messiah born? They don't seem to care. Aren't you going to tell them this is the promised Messiah born? Young ladies used to dream, maybe I will be the mother of the Messiah. And, you know, she's the mother of the Messiah. And do you think that she's thinking this is a great thing? It's a tough night. And they're a long way from home. And I got to ask moms and dads here, what kind of night would this have been? I don't know. They'd be tired. Maybe they had one of those moments. They are a young couple. This is the son that God has given them to raise, the first son that God's. Maybe they're having a sweet, quiet moment. Maybe they're tired. Maybe they're mildly bitter at the senselessness or the lack of sensitivity of their supposed relatives in Bethlehem. Maybe Joseph's got hay fever. I don't know. But this is the night that certainly doesn't line up with your greatest expectations. This is not what people were expecting, and probably at this point they're just getting a little bit of numb being in the darkness. Whether it's quieted down because they're lost in their own thoughts, they're having a sweet emotional moment while the sweat dries, don't know. All I can really tell you is coming up, talking probably to the owner of the stable. Remember I mentioned them. Shepherds, they've come for the greeting card. No, the hobo brigade has arrived. And they're the hobo. Now, ladies, if you have had a child, happy thoughts, right? Singing the blues already. If you'd had a child, let me ask you, how would you feel if within an hour or two of having this child, the hobo brigade that you don't know has come in the room looking to see your kid? What kind of an evening is this? They're looking for a baby wrapped in cloth lying in a manger. I don't know if she feared a great fear, but I would be confused a great confused. What is this? And they're probably just all over the place. They're probably incredibly joyful because they have found now the baby who was wrapped in cloths. And this is the one the angels told us, he's going to save us. And people are wanting to be saved. And this is a joyful sort of a thing, which is great. But weird. They found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed what the shepherds said to them. Yeah, I'll bet. The hobos are on the loose, and they're praising God. And they're rejoicing, and they're telling us, angels told them that our Savior's been born. This is a weird night. This is a strange night. Yeah, Mary treasures this up and ponders it in her heart. You know, we can say from the very beginning, Jesus doesn't leave many apple carts unturned. And I got to ask, anyone really enjoying this early Christmas season? And anyone happy and just enjoying it, soaking it up, smiling? Hey, if you're feeling the joy of Jesus, the reason for the season, praise God. People need to see that. People need someone to help them to remember to rejoice. Anyone kind of numb in the dark night, going through your routine with too many things going on, and kind of feeling maybe unrecognized or underappreciated because you're putting all this stuff together to make things special for the guests who are coming or to make things special for the party that you're taking part in, but you don't, you know, and this was a joyful idea, but why does the holiday have to be like what it is? And anyone getting like that? Walking through the numb, Jesus cuts through the darkness and was born to a world that was numb, going the wrong way and had no room for him, didn't acknowledge him, and he came and he brought the announcements and he brought the party. And he could still do that. And if you will look up to him in your numbness, in your fatigue, look up from your busyness, make room in your attention, set aside the stuff that's plaguing you, the grumbling, the snarling, the whatevers, all the logistics and all the stuff. And if you will just say, Lord, I really want to celebrate you, you know what? Chances are you will find that he comes to your own heart and you'll rejoice as he brings the celebration because he does that. True story, I got light from scruffy looking people at Walmart. It was yesterday, and for various reasons, including Phyllis's funeral, but not only. Yeah, I was not the scruffy person at Walmart this time. But I was running behind, and I'd been here, and as I don't object to being here, but I was tired, and it was time to go home, and my wife produces a list. And we were dividing and conquering the list. But my wife had her things she was going and looking for, and I had the different things to be looking for. And one of them was I had to find myself some yellow tag meat because she was going to put a lasagna in, and I was not going to eat a lasagna because I didn't want to not be here today. So I went over to look for some yellow tag meat that I can cook up into some sort of fajita-like substance, and it'll be all right because I don't like to pay full price on meat. And there's a scruffy-looking Walmart employee. He's doesn't quite have enough of a beard to be fully a beard. He's working the meat department. He's close to the meat department, and he's got anything yellow tag? Well, I got that over there, and I'm working my way this way. If it's got tomorrow's date on it, let me know. I'll mark it down for you. And he says something else, which is unfortunate because I really wasn't wanting to try and talk to anyone because I was there shopping and I didn't want to be shopping and we had a list. And I got drawn into a conversation. Have you ever had one of those conversations where I'm going to say about three different exchanges the night and say, well, gee, look at the time, got to go, right? Somehow he ended up talking about people don't read enough anymore. And yeah, no, people should read more. And he says, yeah, I used to work in a seminary and we had all these books that they were just throwing away. And so I got this huge stack of volumes and some of them I read and I had all these different types of Bibles. And it is so amazing being able to give Bibles to people and to give Bibles to causes the church hears about. So I've got them in different languages. And you know, he's got this joy. And I needed that joy. And we talked a bit longer because, you know, a couple of theological geeks, you know, you can't escape that. And he wished me a joyful Merry Christmas, and I needed that. And then on my way out, I don't know which barrel exactly the Salvation Army scraped them up from, but there were three guys who were dressed really rough outside of Walmart. They looked like the people you would meet inside Walmart after 2 in the morning, okay? And they were howling and hollering Merry Christmas to people, and they meant it. And you could tell they meant it. They were having a raucous good time, so they wanted to give people that good news. And they were clearly, the other comments, you could tell they meant it. And the one thought I have, really, in a numb and dark world is, I want to be those guys. I don't have to be the wrong person, although let me tell you, in the northern Midwest, I don't always fit particularly well as one of the right people. I'll tell you that right now. They understood the joy. We are called to rejoice. Mary treasured all of this up and pondered in her heart. Maybe we need to see and treasure and ponder as well. If you need the light, borrow it and see. Don't worry about who it is that's got the light. Let God share the light with you. Be warmed up and be amazed, because you may end up finding it coming from the wrong sort of people, because there's only one sort of people, and that's the people that God loves and wants to be His. Jesus, your Savior, was born for you, and He's called people from all around the world to be His. Join the worldwide chorus of rejoicing in Him. Today and beyond. Advent's about repentance and reflection. Where's your heart? What are you going to celebrate? Are you rejoicing and celebrating Jesus? Whether you're the right person or the wrong person, share that joy, because people need it. Even if it's just a joyful but from the heart Merry Christmas, where they can see the light. Look up from your busyness and the details to Jesus, and let Him send angels, heavenly or hobo, to remind you of the joy that's yours in Him, and ponder what it means that you are His. Reflect on the moments He sends you those reminders, and rejoice. Sing real songs, at least in your heart or out loud. Go ahead. Be one of those weird, wrong people and give people the joy of what this is all about. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, renew us in joy, and thank You that You do that, and thank You that You gave the good news and You gave the joyful call to the people who needed it. You did it through some of the strangest vessels by our reckoning. Lord, forgive us for judging on appearances, and help us to be renewed and encouraged by anyone that You bring along with Your light. And Lord, help us to encourage and bring Your light to others, and help us all to rejoice in the fact that You are a Savior who loves us. Guard us and keep us. Give us songs in our heart. Keep us looking to You and rejoicing in the salvation, even as You transform us, teaching us how to walk as Yours. Thank You now and always, we pray in Your name. Amen.